It's exactly where we're coming from with 1 Thessalonians. And you have a small church, a young church, and what's happening is that there are questions that were coming up. Last week, we were looking at excelling still more and more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And you had problems with people who were saved from a pagan background, so we talked about different issues that were coming up within the church. And then, of course, there were religious people that were saved. It's like we talked about in Sunday school, the hardest people to reach are religious people, like as it was for Christ. And so looking at what happened here, you have a number of issues that came up here for Paul. One of them was, look, what is going to happen when our loved ones die? What's going to take place? We're out of bounds. We're out of line. We're all flying here. Especially if you came from a pagan background where they believed in baptisms. Again, they weren't Christians. They thought baptisms could get you to heaven. Prayers could get you to heaven. Even speaking in tongues. Yes, pagans did teach that. In different backgrounds there, works was another thing, as well as sacrificing people, as you know, and babies, as well as food to their gods. And so, unfortunately, today the church has taken or incorporated a lot of things that shouldn't be, but that's at a different point, at a different time. And then what happened was, is so there were people in that church that were very upset. They were concerned because they were like, well, what's going to happen, Paul? You know, here we are, and you were only here for 3 weeks. You're writing from Athens, and yet now you had Timothy come to us, delivered a letter, and we're just all kinds of concerned here because, you know, once a person dies, that's it. But we have a wonderful response to that, a wonderful answer to that, and found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Then that idea of falling asleep was people that were dying or that were dead. Okay, so you had two types of people there. And obviously all of us are concerned about that. But, you know, for us as Christians, once we die, then there's a point in time that we go home to be with the Lord. We take comfort in that. And that is why we have a hope. It says here, least you sorrow as others who have no hope. But we have a blessed hope, like it says in Titus 2:13. We have a living hope. In 1 Peter 1:3, that word hope has the idea of the certainty. I am certain and I know without a shadow of doubt that when I go home, I will meet my Maker, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who was buried, and he rose again. Then we have a joyful hope. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, we have a comforting hope. Colossians 1:27, we have an anchoring hope. In Hebrews 6:19, we have a purifying hope. In 1 John 3:3. So there is that hope. And yet, as some of us here who are aged saints, there are five views of looking at this. Well, you know, there is a tribulation that's going to come up. And we're going to be looking at that next week with the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. The day of the Lord is talking about the tribulation. We're going to look at that next week. But there are five views looking at the rapture, which will happen at any time because everything has been fulfilled in Bible prophecy. And thank God that we can live like Charles Spurgeon said, a Baptist preacher many years ago, said, you know what, if I knew Christ was coming tomorrow, I would live like I am living today. Confessing my sins, getting things right, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, encouraging one another, and looking forward to that blessed hope and keep my eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the days are getting darker out there when you think we're doing the best we can. But you know what? This is only going to happen like time, like it says in James chapter 4, is like a vapor. It's here for a while and then it's gone. And whatever we do for Christ will last. Amen. So there are five views. There's a pre-tribulation. That means the rapture will occur prior to the great tribulation. Number two, there's the pre-wrath, that we are not going to go through the wrath. And we'll look at that too. I don't think we're going to go through the wrath as there is with the tribulation. I think God will be merciful to us. And then there's the mid-tribulation. Those people that believe that halfway through the tribulation period, the church will be caught up. And then, of course, there's the post-tribulation, where we're going to be raptured after the tribulation. And then there's the fifth one. If you haven't heard this one yet at all, it's called the pan-tribulation. No matter what happens, Jesus will come back for his church prior to, in the middle, or at the end of the tribulation period. That, to me, that doesn't give me much of a hope. My hope is pre-trib, and yet there are some people out there that are not, and that's okay. If somebody who doesn't believe that, then that's between you and the Lord. But I hope that we all go together at the same time. Okay, it's like this. So in verse 14 says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So those who will rise again, that we have that hope, that they are beloved who have died. Jesus said this in John 11:25. He says, said to Mary, remember with Lazarus in John chapter 11, when Lazarus had died, and the reason why he had died is because so that Christ will be glorified. It took 4 days for Christ to get there. So when he had gotten there, Lazarus has already been dead. And yet the crowd was outside the tomb. You know, they were told to roll back the stone. And Jesus said, come forth, Lazarus. And he came forth. Remember that, bound in his grave clothes. Jesus said to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, if he were yet dead, yet shall he live. So you had the family there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were all in the same family. They had spent time with Jesus, had him over for dinner, spent a lot of time. People, the Jews would, you know, be so many people outside the house looking in, listening to the conversation with Jesus, because Jesus was the spectacle at the time. Remember, Jesus is the first of the resurrected. When he comes back in the rapture, he'll be calling for his church, first of all. And then there's a marriage picture of it, which is a beautiful marriage, a Jewish marriage picture of it, which we'll look at here in a minute. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, it says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The idea of a twinkling of an eye is so fast, it's like you open and close your eyes that quick. It'll be even quicker than that. The last trump, some people believe that times are going to get rough because it's a military trump. It has the idea, but some people picture it as of, and even though it is Christ, he speaks as a trumpet, like a megaphone, if you want to try to picture that. But they would blow the horns. It would be a signal of what the Roman armies would do. If the battle was getting hot and heavy, they'd blow that last trumpet. It'd be a very loud trumpet. That means the enemy is approaching. And I believe, you know, it will be that last trumpet. I believe that we're not going to experience the tribulation period. But I believe, too, that times could get very dark here. before we get to heaven. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So it's like, as I used last week, it's like, you know, we have the word of God that's been planted into us, that seed. And we look in Matthew's gospel that, you know, you have the four types of soil, and we have been planted in that good soil. And what happens is that we have a plant that springs forth from there that bears what? Much fruit. That's for the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, we are going to be fruit bearers. And because of that, when we die, a seed, it germinates, it dies, just like our bodies die eventually. But God is going to take out of all the dust, because we came from dust, He's going to make us into something beautiful, a resurrected body. Remember, He looked at Thomas and He says, Thomas, do you believe in me? And he says, oh, Lord, my God. And Jesus said, take your hand and put it in my side. And of course, Thomas, at that time, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen the Lord. Okay? And so it's by faith we go by this. And then Christ has been looked here also as that trumpet. We'll look at that here in a minute. Then in verse 15, as we see, one, there's the confusion in verse 13, the conviction, verse 14. 15 is the correction. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now what God wants us to do, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says this, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So, we're alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord. You know, I don't believe that we're going to go through that wrath. it says that here. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, in the meantime, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Again, we're alive and remaining and waiting for the Lord to come. Our hearts need to be in love with the Lord and sharing the love of the Lord. I mean, just one another. We're sharing the love of Christ. You know, we enjoy doing that. We're happy to do it. We're happy to be here today with the joy of the Lord and being filled with His Spirit. Acts 1:11 says this also about waiting, which also the angel said to the people gathered around, and Jesus, remember, was raised up into the clouds. He says, two angels appeared. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So he's going to come back the same way he went up. We're going to meet him in the clouds there. In other words, we need to get busy. The angels were like, why are you gazing up into heaven? Get busy down here. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are so caught up into heaven, they're no earthly good down here, because we've already had our vision. We need to go ahead and live it. And we are blessed. I tell you, every time I think about my salvation, I'm like, oh, what mercy, what grace, what love. Because, you know, choosing us and us responding back to Him, our salvation, that's very special. And so are those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, in verse 15, will by no means precede those which are asleep, that which are those that are dead. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. And I'm going to stop here, okay? It's interesting that, you know, for us today, that we will wait for those to precede those that are dead. And there's a very good point about that, because there's something called the Jewish marriage. Okay, just be patient with me here for a moment. But I can see all how everything lines up perfectly with the Jewish marriage as far as with Christ comes, who he comes back. Jesus is called the bridegroom and the church the bride. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 32, and Revelation 19, 7 through 9. The Jewish custom concerning marriage, the bridegroom would come to the bride's house and propose the marriage, which would include the price to be paid. And so I see that, you know, one, we are the bridegroom, Christ is the groom, and so he saved us, okay? He paid the price for our sins. In a Jewish custom, you go to that person's place, and you would go to the bride's house and propose, and there would be like a payment to be made. Afterwards, they would drink a cup of wine and offer a toast to the bride. So there was a covenant, there was a seal, and there was a deal. You know, the Jewish custom, that's how it would work out. So then the bridegroom would go then back to the father's house to build a room for himself for the bride. So Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, I go to prepare a place for you. So one, according to Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have already been bought with a price, Jesus Christ. Jesus already died. He's going to heaven. That's our groom. And we are the bride, the church. And he goes, what is Jesus doing right now? Yes, he sits on the right hand of the Father, but he goes to prepare a place for us. He is right now making a heavenly home for us right at this moment. And so then it goes on, and it would take some time to do this, to build a home for that special bride, which the groom does. And that's what our Lord's doing. And not the only father would tell the son when it was ready and when he could go get his bride. So nobody knows when Christ is coming back. We are the bride. We are the church. Jesus, when he comes back, he'll be totally prepared, and only the Father knows. So when the bride, we're ready for him to come back. Okay, yes. So the bride is, the church today is obligated to be ready. The custom was for her and her bridesmaids to have oil lamps ready in case he came at night. She was, and that reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, there was half of them that did not have their lamps full of oil, and the others did, because they were prepared for the groom to come back. As we are, you know, symbolically, that is also of the Holy Spirit, some people say, having their oil ready. That's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So we're ready for the Jesus to come back, the groom. And then we are considered also, just like the bride, to be set apart. And that's where we get our word saint from. And that's where we need to be separated, holy unto God. Okay? Which is that today. And when the moment arrived, the father sent the son and his friends to go get the bride. So when his time is ready, when Jesus comes back for us, this was done in secret. And when there was to be a surprise, the bride would be considered as stolen, because they would come secretly at night and take her. And you know, that's where we get a term thief in the night. It would come as a thief in the night. He may come morning, afternoon, day, at night, whatever. And so, however, there would also be an announcement of the arrival of a blowing of a horn, the trump of God. When they got back to the father's house, the bridegroom would take the bride into the room and they would build a consummate to the marriage. And the next 7 days, they'd stay in the father's house. It was during this 7 days they would feast be held. That's why I believe during the tribulation period that the church has already been raptured, we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. At that time, we will also have the Bema seat, where Christ will reward us. Okay, we will suffer loss. Remember, we're saved. God wants us to reward us. And then, of course, there will be that feast known for that 7 days in that Jewish marriage feast. And then after 7 days, a new couple would go then into their own house. So the Jewish son would go find his bride. They would go back to the house. The father would say, okay, son, this is where you need to have a place of consummation when you get married and build your house. Some Jews, they build on to the original house. So all depends on how much money the Jewish family had. And then, of course, as that after those 7 days, then they're on their own. That's it. They have a wonderful celebration. Just as it was will be for the church, when after the 7 days of tribulation happens, then Christ will take us as his bride, and we will be ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years there on earth. Everybody got that? Okay. As a quick course in eschatology, but that's trying to sum it up between a Jewish marriage and what will happen in the end times for us. But I thought it was just a beautiful meaning here. And then we see that in verse 16, it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. The voice of the archangel has been mentioned in Revelation. It goes to show a mighty angel will go about the earth during the tribulation period. We'll look at this when I'm preaching from Revelation. I might even touch on it next week with the day of the Lord. He'll be shouting out, repentance, repentance. You need all to repent. That's why those who are left here when the rapture happens, those people that heard the gospel, they still can get saved as long as they don't get the mark of the beast. Okay? But they will go through the tribulation. That's why I'm saying, don't give up on your brothers, your sisters, your loved ones, because they can get saved, but they're going to have to go through the tribulation period. And so as long as they don't get that mark, and already they said their computer chips now, they're putting in Sweden the size of a rice grain, a substance there. And people are already getting them put in their hands in the name of convenience. It always looks good until those, as the kids would call them, control freaks come along and control everything. And then you have to, either you can't buy or sell. So it's all this is coming down in the name of convenience and then control. So, and we've known that for years here, I'm sure. So there'll be a trump of God. Christ is mentioned in John, book of Revelation, that Christ speaks as a trumpet, speaks out loud. Trumpets were always used back in the Old Testament to make announcements and all, but a voice of an archangel, very loud voice, he'll call the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive or remain shall be called up together. Back in the 5th century, from the Latin Vulgate, you had the word called up means to be snatched or taken away. It's interesting where we get our word rapture. But there'll be some people that will literally have to be seized, taken by force because they're so caught up in the world. Say, okay, who would that be? Like Lot being delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, remember that, Lot and his wife. They walked out of there and, Lot had said, Lord, would you even save 100 people? God was like, yes. 90, 70, 60, down to 10 people. God said, yes, but they don't want to repent. What happened with Lot's wife? She lagged behind because she couldn't make up her mind. She didn't know whether to get on or get off. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And that's what happens when people get caught up with the world and they get controlled by the world, which is not a very good thing. So also we get a picture of this rapture being caught up like it was with Philip, with the Ethiopian. When he, after he baptized the Ethiopian, God caught him up and he was gone. Enoch also walked with God in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And he was not anymore. He was the great-grandson of Adam and Eve. Also, Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was taken so that he did not see death. It was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that pleased God. Elijah was another person back in the Old Testament that did not taste death. It says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, goes on, it came to pass as they stood and went and talked, and that was with Elijah, and behold, there appeareth a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. So you're thinking about these Thessalonian believers. I'm sure some of them probably thought at that time, yes, I remember Enoch, and yes, I remember Elijah, but they had no comprehension about this rapture. And the believers in Corinth, they were like, oh, 1 Corinthians 15, I got it, okay, then there is going to be a time when this rapture will take place. If you want to encourage yourself sometime, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then, of course, the Thessalonian believers, they were concerned about those who were dead or that were dying because of their pagan background or even the Jewish background. There were uncertainties because of the false teachers that would come in after people that were coming to know the Lord. And then we will meet the Lord. 1 John 2:28 says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 3:2-3 says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, but what we shall be. But we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So we're going to meet the Lord up in the air, and we're going to be like him. You know, remember when he appeared along the shore of Galilee, and he was had built a fire, and the fishermen came back with Peter and the disciples after Christ had resurrected. And they didn't even recognize him at first, but he is in person form. We'll be able to recognize one another, but we're going to have beautiful, gorgeous spiritual bodies in heaven. So God's going to take all that dust once we die and we crumble and we go back into the ground. We're dust where we came from, dust we go back. God's going to make a beautiful resurrected body for us. It says, for we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself even as he is pure. So we will have no more sin, no more crying, no more doubts, no more anxiety on and on, no more cancer, whatever. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which we will all get because of his righteousness. And by the way, we do have the breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness, that we need to continue to march on because we're in a spiritual battle day by day by day. And so we have the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous shall judge and give me that day, and not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So there'll be that appearing. And then what I like about moving on down here, so the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are remain shall meet the Lord in the air. And then, of course, verse 18 says here, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the church will not go through the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God did not appoint us to wrath. Romans 5:9 says, where it says, we shall be saved from God's wrath through the blood of Jesus. Revelation 3:10 said Jesus promised that he would keep them from the hour of the trial that came upon the whole world. John 16:33 says that we will go through trials and tribulations. Ah, but the aim is towards those individual and not human collectivity. In other words, we are going to go through trials and tribulations, but don't confuse yourself that it's not talking about the church and the tribulation period. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." So it's the unsaved, people who don't know Jesus Christ, that are going to go through that tribulation. And then, you know, as we know, three other examples that we're not going to go through the tribulation period. Noah rode out the waters in the ark, remember? He, you know, it was just eight people. And all the billions and billions of people back in Genesis, they rejected God. Even it took 120 years to build that ark, and it took a lot of time to call those animals and whatever there was. And still you had people mocking, you know. And the question is, Jesus is coming back. Are we ready for that? Lot was escorted out of this Sodom by angels. Okay, they went there. Remember, two angels went there and pleaded with the people, not to harm Lot and his family. But Lot became so worldly that he was obsessed. He was oppressed, excuse me, by the evil there. It vixing of his spirit. When you get around the unsaved and the person starts living like the life of the world and so on and so forth, you feel vexed, V-E-X. In other words, you don't belong there. You belong with God's people. And then, of course, Israel was kept from the plagues. Remember, with the Passover, they got out of Egypt, and God is saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh was like, "No." And so what happened was, is God sent the plagues, but Israel did not experience it because that judgment was on those people. People say, well, what about the United States being judged and so on and so forth? We are already being judged right now. You know, I don't have to make any news about it. Okay, we need to stay focused, live like saints, holy, separated unto God, and love and try to... You know, I told people about evangelism. I said, every time I go, I expect to be rejected. I should have rejected on my forehead. No, it's not depressing. No, it doesn't upset me because it fortifies me, it strengthens me, makes me tough in the spirit of God because I know what to expect. You all know what to expect when you tell people about Jesus Christ. Some of you here have the gift of evangelism. You ever want to go out with me, I'd be happy to go with you or whatever. But you do your own thing, and, you know, God bless you too. So are we ready for the rapture? This is the question here. So Paul says it like it is to the Thessalonica believers, tells it in verses 13 and 18. Number one, he will come. The angel said he would return, Acts 1:11. Number two, Paul said he will return, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. Jesus said he's coming back, John 14:3. He will come quickly, number two. Jesus told us that in Revelation 3:3 and other Revelation verses. Like it says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's going to come quickly. There won't be a second chance, 2 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12, for those people who receive the mark. You have people today that can't make up their mind. Well, you just keep on praying for them. By the grace of God, you and I are here by the grace of God. I don't belong here. I don't deserve being here. Every day I walk out, every time I come to church, wherever I'm at, I'm like, are you kidding me? I can't believe this. God is doing a work in your life. Now is the time for salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Number three, we have a responsibility. Live right so as not to be ashamed when he returns. John tells us not to be ashamed. Jesus tells us not to be ashamed. Paul tells us there is a reward. So why do we need to be ashamed? Okay. We should be bold. We should take courage and trust the Lord with our witness. Under that, live right with your fellow person. Remember, God will judge us how we judge other people. So be careful what we say about other people, and I have one finger pointed out here, and I'm not judging people. I have four fingers pointed at me as well. Live right in your faith. Satan wants to stand before Christ and say, look, remember, Satan, the devil, is the accuser. And just like with Job, we're talking about that. He accused Job twice. Take away all he has. Come out Wednesday nights, by the way, if you want to. We're going to have a good study. Take everything he has, family, cattle, you know, everything he's got. Well, the family was taken, the brothers and sisters, the home, everything was taken out. And then Satan came the second time because he failed with Job. He says, well, you know what? Strike him on his flesh and he'll curse you as well. Well, Job didn't do that either. He says, you know, the Lord can give, the Lord can take away. Blessed be the Lord. I love that verse because how many times have we suffered loss in our lives? Lord, you do that. And then, of course, watch out. Job chapter 3, the friends come and they mean well. Well, Job, if you weren't living right with, that's probably it. You weren't living right, Job, so why don't you repent? Job didn't do anything. Job got in trouble with his three friends because they were trying to help, but they were being deceptive and they were being accusatory. Just because things aren't going like you were never promised the rose garden, right? That song, you were never promised the rose garden. You know what? God has a reason for it. We have no idea. One day when we go home, we'll understand all these things, but we go by faith, amen? We go by faith, and the Lord's coming back. So we need to establish our faith. Number four, live obedient to God's word. We need to prepare for his return. Being obedient doesn't mean that we're going to dread his return. Look forward to it, arms open wide. And finishing up here, we need to occupy until the Lord comes back. And that was the problem with some of the Thessalonian believers. They stopped working. They stopped doing things. And let me tell you real quickly here, the Adventists, the cults, and other people have made false predictions about Christ coming back. 1988, there was a man who made $2 a book, sold 6 million copies, made a bunch of money. 88 reasons why Christ is coming back. You know what happened in 1988? Christ didn't come back. He didn't come back at all. And so you still have back in September 23rd, 2025, Christ is coming back. Guess what? He didn't come back either. So, you know, you have a lot of false prophets out there. A lot of people trying to make money off of people, call themselves Christians, which I think is, they're going to be accountable to God. But we don't need to be suckers for that. We need to stay with the Bible. One person says, what keeps you going? I said, I don't look on computers. I don't look at newspapers about Christ's coming return. I look to the Bible. Very simple, right? And people are like, oh, that's just too easy. No, even a child can understand that. And then our conclusion is, are we ready for Christ's return? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for that you're coming again. As that old song says, coming again. Lord, we thank you for the songs. Thank you for the music that you are going to come when you think the time is right. You're going to go prepare a place for us. Friend, if you're listening here online, you accept Christ now, or if you want to go through the tribulation like the Bible's talking about, it's a tribulation like Jesus said it has never been or will be. It's a one-of-a-kind tribulation. It's a judgment, the day of the Lord. And nobody wants to be here for that. And you think are hard times now and you want to get angry at God, please don't get angry at God. He loves you. And God's not a meanie genie. He's going to zap lightning bolts at you just because he wants to make fun of you. No, he's a God of love, of grace, of mercy, of kindness, and he gives you hope that makes you not ashamed. And just come to him his way. Believe by faith, my friend, before it's too late. The time, the clock never stops ticking. God has an eternal battery in his clock. It doesn't stop. And pray today you'll accept Christ as your Savior from your sins. And take a good look. Get out to church. find something that you'll connect with, that your spirit will bear witness with that preacher or those people. Find the church today before it's too late. And it's your soul that either you go to hell or you go to heaven. It's as simple as that. A child could understand that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.